Well, do you ever wish you could have a do-over? You know, maybe you're a mother here and you're thinking, I wish I could have a do-over. Or a father, a dad. Sometimes I think back, well, I wish I could do that over. Or maybe you're a student and it's like, I haven't listened to my mom very good. Need a do-over? We don't always get those in life, do we? Sometimes it's better to know ahead of time. And I think that's what we're going to see this morning in our passage. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Joshua chapter 8. If we just want to give you a little bit of a background where we're at. The Israelites have come out of captivity. They've come out of Egypt. They did not obey God. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. They've been brought back to the land. Now God miraculously brought him across the Jordan, and they found that the people were terrified as they came to the Jordan to cross it because they heard about God delivering them over the Red Sea. And so they faced people like this. God gave them this miraculous victory right away over a fortified city with huge walls, Jericho. And so things were looking very, very good, and they moved to the next city, where they were defeated. So they're licking their wounds and they're grieving. They're coming back. They're confused. They're stunned, discouraged, and they sought from the Lord. Well, why did this happen? This should have been a much easier victory. God revealed that it was a sin of one man, that judgment needed to be exercised. So they did, and that's where they are now. So now what? And that's where we're at as we pick up the account in Joshua chapter 8. Let me read from the first verse. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai and see. I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai as its king, just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." And so Joshua arose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, "See, you're going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us, as at first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They're fleeing before us as at the first,' and so we will flee before them. You shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. It begins now. Sometimes those words, time words, signify something, and so there's a change. Things are different. It's different from the first attempt to go up to Ai. Here we see the Lord says to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you." Has he heard that before? Chapter 1, hasn't he? Chapter 1, verse 9. God said, "Don't be afraid. I am going to be with you." In other words, I'll be your strength. He says, "Take all the people of war with you." In chapter 7, verse 3, if you remember, they sent spies up. The spies came back and said, "You only need about 2,000 or 3,000. God said, "Take all the men of war with you. And see, I have given into your hand the king, his people, his city, and his land." God gives instructions. He says, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho. He said, take its spoil and cattle as plunder. This time, take the plunder. That was for warriors, that was like their pay, their reward, but it also was provision for the people. So here, they're told to take it this time. They're told to set an ambush for the city. No march, no 7 days, no shout, no miraculous walls falling down. This time, he just says, gives a strategy, very specific instructions. Set an ambush from behind the city. So it's very different. In verses 3 to 9, Joshua conveyed the plan to the people. It says that he chose 30,000 for the ambush, told them to go behind the city at night, and he says, and basically he said, I'll take the majority of the army. We'll go to the front, which was the north of the city. He said, we'll fall back like we did before. We'll draw Ai's army out of the city, and then you attack the city and burn the city. The contrast, the differences, they jump out here in what's happened. The Lord said to Joshua, and then he gives him instructions. Verse 8, it says, I have given them, you shall do it according to the word of the Lord. I have commanded you. See, they didn't get those instructions the first time they went up. They assumed they knew what to do, and they did. This is when God says that I've given them into your hand. That was what he said before they went to Jericho, chapter 6, verse 2. Now we see it again. Jericho was a miracle. The first attack on Ai was the army strength. This time, it's God's strategy. When they went to Jericho, they said, no spoil. This time, they said, to take it. Jericho, God gives very specific instructions. God gives instructions here. But the first attack, nope. Didn't get God's instructions. And so this is the point that I think is being made to us. The starting point for success in God's plan is to get God's plan. To get God's plan. Now, God had a general plan for the people of Israel, for Joshua, and he's going to give them the land, and that's the big mission that he's there. Give the people the land, but it's also remove the wickedness and the idolatry. It's interesting that God's plan, how to do it at Ai, is very different how it was for Jericho. Joshua found success when he did it, as it says, according to the word of the Lord. How much more effective is it when we are working with God than not, correct? Well, we know for ourselves, we know what our general mission is, right? God's plan for our lives. The big, in general terms, it is to make disciples. We know that that's what God's plan is. But the how for specific situations, that's where sometimes we get a little bit stuck. And that's where sometimes assumptions are made. And that's where sometimes we just do it the way we think it should be done. And man's logic is not God's leading. What looks like it might make sense to us may not be how he's leading. And even when we know what God wants us to do, it's important that we know how he wants us to do it. So we can learn from this, what happened, this account. There's a lesson here, I think, for us. And very simply, it can simply be this. God has different plans for different situations and circumstances, different plans for meeting different people. And see, it's easier to rely on man's method than it is to wait for the message from God, is it not? And so people and church people are great for going to conferences, and let me hear how some other church did it, or how some other person did it. It's a lot easier than getting our directions right from the Lord. So the question is really, well, how do we get God's plan? It's not going to fall out of the sky, right? We got to listen to God. We have to listen. We will get it from His Word and His Spirit. That's how God speaks to us. And many of us, listen, many of us, we just need to get a little bit of experience listening to God. We can think, I just know what to do. Well, how do we get experience? You get experience by getting experience, right? That's the only way. I mean, it's kind of like you just get out of school and you want a job, and they ask for your experience, and you go, I just got out of school. We have to get experience learning how to listen to God. In John 14:17, Jesus promised the disciples, the Spirit is going to be with you. And in verse 26, he said, the Spirit will teach you and bring to your remembrance. This is what the Holy Spirit does still within us. John 16:13 says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. It is the Holy Spirit who is the one who guides God's people. And primarily that is through His Word. And for some of us, we just need to get experience. And we need to make sure that we're listening to what He says. You know, let me give you an illustration. This week I was at a breakfast with some pastors, and there was a man there from India. And he spoke English, absolutely. But let me say this. I had a hard time understanding what he was saying. It took a little while, because I wasn't used to how he was pronouncing some words. Now, when I talk with some of our Hispanic people who are speaking English, let me just say this. It's hard sometimes because it's going to be a little bit different, right? They're going to pronounce an I like an E. A J and a G are going to be different. And so they're pronouncing the way an English word is spelled, but it sounds way different. But as I listen to more of them, I can pick it up quicker. Do you have experience listening to God? Do you recognize when He's given you some directions in His Word? Listen, if we want to know how God wants us to do something, we need to listen to God. Otherwise, we're just doing our own thing. Well, we can't just treat everything like it's all the same. And this is what we see. God has different plans. And so, you know, sometimes we think that, well, I just give it... People that don't know the Lord, just give them the four spiritual laws. Everybody the same thing. I just want to give them, so I memorize the four spiritual laws. That's all I want to do. Or we think, well, they're a brand new Christian. Give them this Bible study, the same Bible study for everybody. Or we think, well, I'll just hang out with them. It's different. People are different. And so it's really important that we learn how to listen to what God has to say. And let me just say this. God can use some of these different things, but while assuming we know what God wants us to do is a mistake, be careful that we don't end up in the ditch on the other side, and that's just a paralysis of not knowing. So there's a ditch of paralysis going, I don't know. All right, let's go back to the account. See how it turns out. So, I'm not going to read all these. I'm just going to point out they're following the directions. Where we see some more directions, and then the results. Following the directions in verses 10 to 17. In verse 10, it says, "Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people of eye. So he goes up he goes to the front of the city, the north side of the city. He camps in the valley. So there's a valley in front of the city. He camps there. Verse 12 says he sent another group of 5,000 then who go, they go to the east. They go up and they camp between, and they still remain hidden because in Bethel and Ai are pretty close. So there's a danger that people from Ai will come out and assist or sabotage the ambush. So Joshua sends 5,000 people up there as they begin. Verse 14, when the king of Ai and the people, they see Joshua's army out there. They think everything's like it was before, so they hurry out to start fighting, thinking, okay, we're going to have this again. And when they came out, Joshua and his men, it says they pretended to be beaten, and they started to withdraw. And then in verse 17, it says, and so not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel, and they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. So the trap was set. Verse 18 to 26, we see God intervenes yet again. More instructions are given. Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua. Then, okay, that's after this happened. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that's in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And so Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. So apparently that was a signal that when he would hold out the javelin, it would be a signal for those who had gone to the city, burn the city, and continue to execute the plan. So verse 19, they rushed into the city. They quickly captured it and set it on fire. Verses 21, 22, we see when Joshua and the men saw the smoke from the city, those who were retreating, then they turned around. And then the ambushers came out of the city, so kind of a pincher sort of a movement, and they attacked from behind, and we see it's a complete victory. No one escaped, no survivors. The king of Ai was captured, and all the people, 12,000, were killed, and then Joshua dropped the javelin. It worked perfectly. The results, verse 27 says, Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. Verse 29, they hung the king. They buried him under a heap of stones, which was still there when this book was written. Heap of stones, does that make you think of anything? We talked about it last week, Achan. Remember? And isn't that kind of an interesting point? Like the enemy king under a heap of rocks, so was Achan. If he had just followed God's instructions, not only would he not have been there, but he would have been able to share in the spoil that he tried to take for himself. Point here. The Lord gives success to those who follow him in his plan. He gives success to those who follow him in his plan. It's following him. We see again in verse 27, after it says it took the plunder, it says, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. That was the exact same words in verse 8. And that's what just is jumping out in this passage. It was God directing. So here, God is still directing them in the midst of working out the plan. We have to listen to the Lord to get his plan, but we also have to listen to him to work his plan. In this, the mission of making disciple makers, Jesus gave this promise to the disciples. The charge in Matthew 28 is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. It says teaching them and baptizing them. He tells what to do, but in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, when you're doing what what I tell you to do, I'll be with you. So he's there. When we're busy about what he's called us to do, we can trust that he's with us. In fact, he said to the disciples in John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Abiding in him, in that relationship, is fruit. Verse 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Listening to God's plan and getting God's plan. Let me give you a couple examples from our church history. Many years ago, we had sensed that God was telling us to build an addition called the Nehemiah Center. Some of you can't imagine that not being here. Well, it wasn't here. We felt that God wanted us to do that. A plan was drawn up. The fundraising began, and Pastor Carnes left. And some people left as well. And so here we were as a church. Do we go forward? We've lost some people. We're bleeding here a little bit. We feel like God said, put the addition up. It was sort of I can remember very clearly sitting in the board meeting. It was like this crisis of faith. Move ahead or not? Well, you know what we did, obviously. Not so many years ago, we sensed that God's vision was that we need to get in the community more. Everything is inside the walls of the church. We need to make connections in the community. I remember very clear at that time, and then this opportunity to buy the building that's now 18 and 8th came. And it was like, well, what do we want a building for? And then God made it very clear. I thought you want to connect to the community. Oh. I get it, and that has become a very significant place where we are getting connected to the community. God gives plans to us as we listen to him and let him direct us. He does it to us as a church corporately, but he also does it to us individually. So it's important that we have to listen to the Lord to get his plan, but then also to work it. All right, let's finish our section for today. The battle's over, the victory is gained. Now what? Look at this in just three parts: the altar, the stones, and the blessings and cursings. The altar. Verse 30, "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings." So after the victory, they go to Ebal, which is about 20 miles to the north. They go there, they build this altar. It says, "As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded Israel." God told Moses how they were to build an altar for sacrifice, and that's how they did it. The instructions are in Deuteronomy 27. No tools on the stones. They did it, and they offered offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. Burnt offerings were made for. There's some different reasons they did it, but the significance of it is that the whole offering, the whole thing, was burnt up, and so it was a picture of whole self. Of offering my whole self, or in some way, whether it's from dedication or cleansing or whatever it is, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. That was a way of depicting God's acceptance and fellowship with him. So they build the altar and they do these offerings. Then verse 32, "He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel." Again, it was something that in Deuteronomy 27, God said that they were to do. Now, it's not the stones of the altar. This would be different stones, standing stones. They're whitewashed. So they could be chiseled into it and whitewashed over. It could be seen as probably the Ten Commandments. from Exodus 20, or again, it's repeated in Deuteronomy 6. That's the covenant. That's the covenant God made with us. And then there's the blessings and the curses. Verse 33, all Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The strangers as well as the native, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. So there's this reading. There's a reading of the law, but they're at this place, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And so there's two big mountains on the side. They're in between. They have the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of the presence of God. The Levitical priests are there. It says the officers and the elders and judges, they're standing beside it. Half of Israel, and God specified which tribes were to be on which side, half at Mount Gerizim, half at Mount Ebal. And just as they were told to do, they read the words of the law and read the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience as God had commanded them. What's significant here, if we look at these verses, there's references to what God told Israel to do, and the words of the law, or the words that Moses commanded, which also came from God. Those phrases are in verse 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. They are doing what God said to do is back in Deuteronomy. And this is the point that I want to make. The importance of following God's plan doesn't cease after success. After success, following God's plan doesn't stop there. At the altar, they worshiped according to God's prescription. At the standing stones, they renewed and they made a recommitment to the covenant that God had given. At the mountains, they recited and recognized the obligation they have to obey God. They all represent, really, acts of surrender. Surrender to the will and the glory of the Lord, even after success. And you know, there's a temptation to forget God's prescription for how to live sometimes after we have success. You know, we just have some sort of whether it's as a church or as an individual, and we know what God wanted us to do. Perhaps we did it. We saw God work, and wow, it was really neat. And there's always a temptation to forget. It's a temptation to sit back sometimes and think, maybe just subconsciously, wow, look what I did. And forget that it's what God did. God wanted Israel, before they ever went in the land, he warned them. It's good to see that they remembered the warning. Well, we too need to remember. But we're under a new covenant. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm under a new covenant. We are. And in that, we see that our adequacy is from God. For example, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, it says, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We want to never forget that. That is before and during and after the things that God's called us to do. Our adequacy is in him, and it is through what he has done on our behalf. Verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God working through that new covenant. The new covenant is the grace of God that's received in Christ Jesus, that our sin is forgiven through what Christ has done. That's a message that we have to give to people. Put your faith in Christ and what he's done. And he's adequate to help us take that message. Point people to Christ and help them walk with him. We need to remember. So let me just finish with this. How, for us to remember, and we've gone through some more clarity for the vision that we have, and we have what we're calling the everyday disciple characteristics. Well, guess what? In the everyday disciple characteristics, they help us remember what God has done, what he wants us to do. So, intentional disciple maker, that's one of the words. We have a slide to advance, I think. There we go. Everyday disciple characteristics. So, we see reminders. The first, intentional disciple maker, that's God's plan and our mission. And it says, so we pursue relationships with people. That gives us focus. The mission that God has, we're pursuing relationships with people. And I'll just say this. As we do that, I like to think of it as knocking on doors. As we bring up the Lord, we bring up certain things that might be relative, and we find out, are they interested or not? I remember one time when I brought something up, a guy, he had just started to talk about something, we talked, and as I brought something up, I just mentioned the Lord's name, he turned around and walked away. It's like, okay, that door's closed, that's not going any further. And then there have been times it said something very little, and it's like the door flew open, and they started talking and telling a life story and how they needed God. And so we pursue relationships. See, that's the mission, the purpose that we have. Intentional disciple makers. God's way to act, how to do it, we have the humble neighbor. That's what we're saying. Let's live like the humble neighbor. And that is, we look for the needs that people have around us and serve the people around us. And that's, again, the way doors begin to open. And how do we get God's plan? Guess what? Devoted follower. What does devoted follower mean? I spend time with God in his word and prayer. That's where we're going to get the directions. We're going to get the details of the how-to, how to enter the battle, how to engage with people. And then, of course, we have joyfully surrendered. And it's not only about getting the plan, but it's also about doing it with his help. So, you know, we don't always get a do-over. But, you know, if we do it right the first time, isn't it a whole lot better? Let's be people who do it right the first time and enjoy the success that God gives. Lord, thank you for the account that happened so long ago, an account of where you were working through a man and a nation, an account of a miraculous. Thank you for a reminder that you are a personal and a living God, and it's not formulas that we follow, but it's relationships, a relationship with you and those around us. And may we be a people who find joy and find you working therein. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.